We're about to hear God's word now. We're back in Ephesians, the glorious gospel of grace that we've been learning about. And we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And we have here what we call Paul's anthropology. Anthropology means study of human beings, how we behave, what we are. And Paul's view of humanity is given in these three verses. It's quite a challenging assessment, and it will make many of us feel a bit uncomfortable, but we know that God loves us and is gracious to us. And like a good doctor, will tell you you've got something really seriously wrong with you, but they'll tell you so they can make you better. And that's what God's doing in this passage. So let's hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And that's God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace you show us who we really are. As the old hymn says, 'tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And Father, we pray that you would do a work in us through this passage now, that you would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and that you would draw us to the Saviour, and that we would be enabled to receive him and would receive him, and delight and believe and obey him. In his name we pray. Amen. Your three points. Point one, dead in sin. Point two, sons of disobedience. Point three, children of wrath. Point one, dead in sin. Point two, sons of disobedience. Point three, children of wrath. That's how Paul describes the human race in this passage. Every single one of us. And he does this for a very, very specific purpose. In Ephesians 1, we've looked at the God of glorious grace, how he chose us before the foundation of the world, how he blessed us with every spiritual blessing, how he lavished his grace on us, how he washed us from our sins in the blood of Christ, how he's revealed his will to us, how he's sovereign over everything, how his power raises us from the dead spiritually, which is what we're going to look at, as he raised Christ from the dead. All that. And then he says this. He says, we're dead in sin, sons of disobedience, and children of wrath. And Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on Ephesians, puts it like this. There is great joy in grace. Grace is God's favour and blessing that we don't deserve. There is great joy in grace. But Paul knows that the only way we can appreciate it is if we first understand why we need it so much. The gospel Paul preached sobers us before it sanctifies us. And this is an example of it. But he doesn't do this because he's beating the Ephesians with a stick. He doesn't do this because he doesn't like the Ephesians. And he doesn't do this because he wants them to make them feel bad about themselves. He does it because he wants to glorify God. He wants the Ephesians and us to see how great and gracious God is. And he does it through calling all human beings dead in sin, sons of disobedience, and children of wrath. So let's look at it. First point, dead in sin. Verse 1 and the start of verse 2 read this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." What does that mean? It means what it says. Every human being is dead in sin. We have a nature that is in defiance of God, and every moment of our lives it breaks every single one of God's commandments. In Christian teaching, this is called original sin, and it goes back to the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are the heads of the human race, and when they sin, we all sinned. And we all fell with them into sin. And what happened then was we became guilty of their sin, we lost communion with God, and we were born with a nature that loves sin more than God. That actually, the Bible says, we hate God by nature, and we don't seek him, and we don't want him. We love darkness more than light. As we say, it's original sin. It means we have a sinful nature all of our lives that's in defiance of God. And some people object to this for various reasons, but one reason is, well, how can God hold us responsible for a sin we didn't commit? Well, in the Bible, there's a phenomena that we don't really think of today. That when the head does something, he does it on behalf of those whom he represents. So when Adam sinned, he sinned on our behalf. An example of this would be a pastor I was listening to explaining this. When in the 80s, when America bombed Libya, the front page of the newspaper said, "America attacks Libya." And this preacher at the time, who was a young man, said to his father, he said, "Dad, why do we say America bombed Libya? I didn't do it." And his dad said, "Yes, son, you did. When President Reagan gave the order, he did it as the President of the United States. And he represents us all, whether we voted for him or not. Whether we agree with this or not, he did it as our president. And when he does something, he does it for the whole nation." Similar here in 2003, when Mr. Blair took us to war in Iraq, many people said, "Not in my name." Yes, they were meaning, "We don't agree with this." But same principle, when Mr. Blair, the first minister, as he was, the prime minister, excuse me, of the crown, took us to war, he did it in the name of the crown, which is the head of this country. So when the crown does something, we all do it, whether we agree with it or not, whether we vote for it or not. That's the principle of the fall. And it brings us all spiritual death, and we run from God like Adam and Eve did in the garden, and we love darkness more than light. And the Bible is pretty graphic. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Not sick, not weak, dead. We have no spiritual life at all. And even the good things we do, humanly speaking, like giving to charity, loving our families, it's all a gift of what we call God's common grace, God's grace to everyone in the human family. So that's what's briefly what it means to be dead in sin. It means that we have nothing good in ourselves, we have no spiritual life, and therefore no desire for it, and we love the darkness more than light. We call it original sin. Point two is sons of disobedience. One of the other consequences of original sin is that it gives birth to actual sin. And that is bad things we shouldn't do, that we do and the good things that we should do that we don't. That's sin. Breaking God's law. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. And that's what Paul means in verse 2 when he says, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul talks about the Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We're all his prisoners outside of Christ, and we are all sons of disobedience. We follow this wicked world in its ways of hating God and his people and his ways, and we do things that are sinful. And the issue is not that we have sinned, but that we've never done anything but sin. The Bible says that anything that is not of faith is sin, the last verse of Romans 14. And basically what that means is, even the good things we do, if they're not done through faith in Christ to the glory of God, they're sinful. Because God's glory matters more than anything. So even the humanly, as I said, the humanly good things we do, loving our family, giving to charity, paying our taxes, keeping the law of the land, that's a gift of God's grace. But at the same time, it's a sin against God because we're not doing it to the honour and glory of his name. And this is the way we walk. Verse 2, in these you once walked. The sinful desires, the sinful acts, the sinful thoughts, the sinful feelings. This is our character of our life. That's what it means when we walk in love. It's the same way we say walk in with a limp. It means that's how they walk. That's metaphorically, that's how their character is. It doesn't mean, by the way, that we're as sinful or as evil as we could be. It doesn't mean that we are horrible and worthless and disgusting. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that our life is against God, and we, every day, by thought, word, and deed, break God's law in act as well as nature. That's what it means to be a son of disobedience. He goes on in verse 3, to walk according to the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We do what we want to do. We live in a world that doesn't make reference to God. We live in a world that thinks it can do what it wants. As long as we please ourselves and make ourselves happy, it must be all right. And Paul's writing this 2,000 years ago. It's exactly the same. Human nature hasn't changed. This is human nature. We live in an age of darkness where immorality is praised, where God's righteous law is seen as out of date and cruel. And we see that this has always been the case. Yes, there have been wonderful times when the gospel's gone out. We've seen revival in this land over the centuries. But the general course of human history is this, that we're born in sin and that we're sons of disobedience, and it's how we walk, it's how we live, it's how we act, it's how we think, it's how we talk, it's what we want. And we don't want God. Or we don't want the God of the Bible. We want God, as in like a cosmic Father Christmas. When we're going through trouble, even atheists have been known to pray. I once heard a statistic that 80% of people, when they put their lottery tickets on, pray that they get the right numbers. But that's the sort of God we want, a God who just gives us what we want, doesn't bother us, doesn't make demands on us, and certainly isn't holy and just and make demands on us. But that is, and this being a son of disobedience is a consequence of being dead in sin. The nature comes before the act. In fact, Psalm 51 verse 5 says, I was born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We are sons of disobedience. And finally, verse point 3, we are by nature children of wrath. Last week, we looked at God's justice, and we said that every sin, no matter how small we think it is, deserves God's punishment and God's wrath. God's wrath is not like our wrath, where we lose our temper and fly off the handlebars and start screaming and shouting. God's wrath is his holy, settled determination and hatred of sin and will to punish it. God's holy hatred of sin and his will to punish it. Yes, it is will to punish sin, because God is just, as we looked last week. He's holy. He's pure. And so a morally pure being would punish sin in its form. So human beings are children of wrath. And it's something that's mentioned in Romans 1. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it's revealed now. One way God reveals his righteous wrath against sin is to leave people in their sin. Is to say, okay, do what you want, I'm letting you go. We can read about that in Romans 1 and Matthew 15, where the Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees, they are blind guides, leave them alone. And God just leaves them alone. To practice their sin and to store up wrath till the day of wrath. No one can claim that God is unjust. This is human nature. This is who we are. And Ian Hamilton, in his commentary on this, writes this. The Bible's anthropology is dark and solemn, but it's realistic. This is what humankind is outside of Jesus Christ. This is the living God's true description of our fallen state. That this world is not consumed in an unending conflagration of sin is only due to the mercy of God, who restrains the evil of sin from its native corruption. So this is a pretty dismal indictment of us all. So when we say, I'm a sinner, this is what we mean. It means we're born in sin, we commit sinful acts, and we deserve God's anger. But God has brought us here today to hear him preach through the word, to hear him, because it's his word that I'm speaking from the Bible. And like, as I say, a good doctor, he tells us this because he's got something wonderful to tell us. So what are we going to do with this, what we've heard today? Well, as I said, the thing he's got that, to tell us that's wonderful is at the start of verse 4. But God. So he goes through all this and he says, but. And that's next week's sermon. But what should we do with this now? What should we do with this truth? The first thing, we need to realize that people do not and cannot save themselves. Dead people don't make themselves alive. A mortician can make a dead person look asleep by, we've seen it, you may have seen it, they put the dead person in nice clothing or clothing that they loved, and make them look nice as much as they can. But they're not alive anymore. And we can make ourselves look all right, and we do. We have a good education system in this country. We have morals and manners. But we are still spiritually dead. The mortician doesn't make the dead person alive. So we cannot save ourselves. If we are saved, it is all by God's grace and God's grace alone. Even the desire to come to God is part of God's work in our heart. We looked at it last year when we looked at the effectual call. The effectual call, you can read about it in Acts 16. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And in John 6, the Lord Jesus says, "No one can come to me except the Father draws him." People cannot save themselves. That's the first thing we need to believe, and we need to get hold of that. It's God and God alone who saves. He saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all faith is the empty-handed clinging to Jesus Christ. The second application, Christians should be humble. Christians should be humble. Paul, in this passage, he starts by saying "you" and then ends with "we." What do I mean by that? He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Then in verse 3, it's, "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh." It goes from "you" to "we." So Paul isn't beating, as I say, he isn't making the Ephesians feel bad for its own sake. He's saying, "I'm just as bad. Whatever you were, I am just as bad." You can read about that in Philippians too. He says, I was a righteous Pharisee, but I persecuted the church of God. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I am the worst of God's people because I persecuted them." Paul wasn't, as I say, hitting them just for the sake of it. He was showing them the grace and the glory of God. And a Christian should be humble. Christians shouldn't look down on people who aren't Christians. Christians shouldn't be judgmental and unkind, because we know that it's only by God's grace, only the desire to do God's will in us is God's work in us. It's all of God. And indeed, if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be in a worse state than some of the people we attempted to look down on. Christians should be humble. We should be loving, kind, compassionate, forgiving. We should be all those things. The next application. Christians should be joyful. Joyful? You've just told me that by nature I'm dead in sin, a son of disobedience, and a child of wrath. How can I be joyful at that? Well, the joy comes, dear friends, by hearing that we are like that and hearing God say, "I love you." It is a mercy of God that he hasn't said, "I'm having nothing to do with you." When Adam fell, he promised a saviour. When Lucifer fell, he didn't. God doesn't owe us anything. God gave us a saviour as an act of his grace. And grace, again, is undeserved favour. That's what God did. So we should be joyful. Because God knows who and what we are more than we do. And he still loves us. He will still take us to himself. He still promised to be a father to us. He's promised to forgive us all our sins. He's promised to preserve us by his power unto eternal life. He's promised to be kind, to forgive, to be gracious, to be merciful, to give us every blessing in Jesus Christ. Every single one. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he still gives it to us. Why? For the sake of his son, who gave his life for us, who loved us and gave himself for us. And the Christian should be joyful. The Christian should be joyful. And indeed, John Calvin said at the start of the Institutes that true wisdom is knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. This, letting this, the truth of this passage sink into our minds, into our hearts, will help us to see God's grace and God's kindness more clearly and more beautifully. Because God saw us, saw that we were like that, and still said, "There's nothing in you to make me want to love you, but I do love you anyway." That's God's grace and God's mercy and kindness, generosity. It's amazing. And the final application. You cannot, it's the same as the first one, you can't save yourself. You can't. So come to Jesus Christ this very day. Come to Jesus Christ, who took the blame and bore the wrath of God on the cross, who lived the perfect life, who is the second Adam, the true and better Adam, who passed the test where Adam failed, who now deserves and has earned the right to God's privileges and God's blessings and God's all that is of God. Jesus has a right to, because he passed the test. And we're united to him by faith when we come to him. So receive Christ as your Saviour this very day. This very day, just as you are. God knows what you're like. He's told you in this passage, and he knows far better than you do. And he's still eager, not just willing, eager to receive you to himself. So come to him this very day, just as you are. Yes, your sins are red as scarlet, but he'll make them white as snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen.